If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I'd like to read the first 13 verses of that chapter, and then we'll focus our attention a bit more particularly on verse 4 through 8. Hope it's not the occasion that this cold air up front quickly changes to a bunch of hot air, so pray that it will be the Lord's word here. Paul writes to the church at Rome, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Well, I don't know if there's any new Christians among you here today, but I would simply say if you are new to the Christian faith, the Epistle of Rome to the Romans is a great book to understand and discern the great riches of the Christian faith. Paul has started out in the early chapters with the universal sinfulness of mankind, and then develops in the subsequent chapters this free gift of Christ's righteousness given to those who live by faith, and explains what that is, and moves into this great doctrine of election in chapter 9 and 10 and 11. He develops that. And in chapter 12, we see this marked change in the direction of the apostle, where he stops teaching so much on the doctrinal what's and begins to teach us about how we are to live in light of all of this great doctrine. And in chapter 12, let me back up. One aspect that Paul is teaching is the obedience of faith. Often we think about faith as something that is just merely a content of belief. And for the apostle, it is a life-transforming obedience to what God has called us to, lived out in the love that we express to one another and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and even those in the world. Chapter 12 starts unpacking what Paul has in mind about the obedience of faith. And in the first three verses, which we won't look at, Paul has called us to engage in a self-sacrificial, mind-altering, mind-transforming issue of love to various aspects in the community. He wants us to be transformed in our minds, presenting our bodies, as it were, as a sacrifice in the expression of Christian love. And so we are looking at some of that. And the first area that Paul addresses in this is how we are to express our love to those who are in the church. He has told us that we ought to avoid having an overinflated view of who we are, avoiding arrogance and conceit, but also to not fall into the ditch of a false humility that stifles and stagnates an individual. But he wants us to be sober-minded, not thinking too loftily nor too low about who we are in Christ, the gifts he gives, and how we are to use those in the church. And so this is what I want to unpack today for us, is the sobriety of Christianity, a sober-mindedness in how we display and use our gifts in the church of Christ. And so as we look at the outline, the first point that I want to unpack for us is sobriety in our ministry comes from a recognition, first of all, that we are a part of a whole. That we are part of a whole. Paul says that we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Point A on your outline is that we must remind ourselves, or you ought to remind yourself, of the analogy of the human body. Paul says in verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and then in verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ. There's an analogy between the human body and the body of believers. And this analogy we must think about. The human body, if all the human body was a heart, what good would that heart be to pump blood if it had no members to nourish with that blood? Or if the whole body were a leg, where would the direction for the movement of the leg be? You see that the body consists of various different members, and each member serves as an integral part for the function of the whole. And so in our human body, just as we have different parts, so the body of Christ has different parts. And Paul tells us that each part does not have the same function. We must keep this in mind as we think about this. We all work for one common end, and that is the health of the body, the edification, the building up and so forth of the body. So each member has a function, but that function, while it is essential, works towards that common goal of the good. And point B, remind yourselves of the necessity of the plurality of the gifts that God gives in this church. Just as our bodies would not function very well if everything were a stomach, for instance, where would the body be in other functions? If all we had is a digestive system even, what good would that be if there was no nourishment and some function for bringing oxygen to the various parts of the body and so forth? And so it is in the church, that the variety of gifts that God gives to the members of the church are essential for building up of the church. You have those who would preach. You have those who do financial bookkeeping. Others who come in and do dishes and the serving and hospitality. And these variety of gifts that God gives to the church are essential to accomplish the work of the whole body. You might think of even a civilization where there are mail carriers, there are garbage collectors and so forth, barbers, meat cutters and so forth, all doing their one little contribution to the whole society. And as a society of God's people, we ought to recognize the plurality of gifts that God gives among you as a very important, even though you may not think that you have any great grand gifts, the plurality of the gifts works much more among the body. So this plurality of gifts is very essential to the life of this body. And so don't minimize your gifts in that regard. I think too often we think of ourselves as individuals, and that our lack of feeling of sufficiency comes from the fact that we think too much of us as an individual and not enough of the covenant community as the body of Christ. And so if you're doing something to communicate or to contribute to that, that's going to be very important. So this is something of the recognition that we're a part of that big whole. The second thing that we want to think about today is that sobriety in our ministry comes from a recognition that all our gifts come from God. That all our gifts come from God. Paul writes that since we have gifts that differ, and then he adds this, according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. This is something of what James had in mind when he said that every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That the gifts that God gives to us come from Him. And so we want to recognize that. And then we ask ourselves, what is the purpose of the gifts that God gives to us? Point A on your outline, God gives gifts to the church for the edification of others. Now, you children, this word edification is a big word. We ought to unpack that a bit. That simply means to build up. An edifice on a building uses this word. It's to build one another up in the faith. A couple of texts that might be familiar to you. 1 Corinthians 14:12. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Skipping down to verse 26 of that chapter. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Romans 15:2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good and to his edification. Peter agrees with the Apostle Paul, 1 Peter 4:10. And each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, this point is so important for us in the church today, and I think particularly in the Reformed community. We often want to debate, and oftentimes the debate becomes rather harsh, some of the doctrinal positions. Or another aspect that happens in the church is sometimes we get our toes stepped on, and we don't react biblically, and we begin to fight. We begin to bicker and peck and chop and cut our brothers and sisters in the Christ. I think of this illustration. If you were to receive a chainsaw for Christmas as a gift, that would be a wonderful gift. It would be great for cutting the trees and perhaps cutting wood for your neighbor, and to be used in a way that would be a blessing to your neighbors. But if you use that gift to dismember your own family, then of course you see the heinousness of the use of that gift. And it's just the same in the Church of Christ. Gifted men for teaching can use that gift to present heresy. Hospitality can become divisive if it is very myopic. If we are hospitable to this group of people, but not to this group. And so the great gifts that God gives to us are something that are very precious, but ought to be used for the edification, not for the destruction of your brothers and sisters in Christ. I have chosen a couple of Puritan quotes for you. I want to focus here just briefly on Isaac Ambrose, who says this, that second quote, though a man have never such parts and gifts, yet if have not grace with all, he may go to hell and perish to all eternity. And if a man do go to hell and perish, the more gifts he has, the deeper he will sink into hell. As it is with a man that is in the water, the more he is laden with gold, the more he sinks. And as he is sinking, if he have any time to cry out, he says, oh, take these bags of gold. These bags of gold will sink me. So I say, these golden parts and golden gifts will undo men. The most gifted men and women in the Church of Christ who use their gifts in a wrong way will have a much more severe hell for doing things in a careless manner with the gifts that God has given to us. And so we must be careful to use the gifts to edify, to build up this body of believers. Point B, God gave gifts to the church in differing measures. You look at verse 6. Where Paul says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. God gave differing amounts of gifts, as it were. And here, if we go back to the body illustration, you might just think about the little toe and the blood that it takes to nourish the little toe. Should that little toe receive as much blood as the brain? The brain has a much more important function than the balancing of the body. A much more essential organ to the body. And so the blood that is used to nourish the brain has a much greater resources of the body used to nourish that. And so it is that in the body of Christ, some people, God gives great gifts, great energies, and others lesser gifts and lesser energies. But they are all essential to the building up of this body. So we ought not to take offense that one has a gift for teaching and I don't have it. One is very great at hospitality, but what can I do? You see, that we ought not to use that differing amount of gifts or graces that God gives as an excuse not to be engaged in the building up of this body. And then point C, that God gave gifts to others. We do not have a monopoly on ministry. No one person is equipped to do the whole. This is why it's so essential that you gather around those key people in this congregation and help support them. One of the most heartbreaking things for me as an elder here was to see some of the difficulties that this church went through. And I think partly because of a deficient view of a session. That a pastor who was not the sum total of everything that a pastor ought to be, I would have liked to see more of a corporate mind in the session. To say everything that the pastor is not ought to be expressed, perhaps, in a plurality of the session. And as this church grows, I hope you will pursue the recognition of that. That where there are deficiencies, in whether it is a pastor or one of your elders or one of your deacons, that you come along and you fill the void. You fill the gap. Because the body must survive. You see, that's what God would have us to do. And so God gives gifts to everyone, not just one individual. It's very important for us to understand. So, the third point, then, that I want to look at here is that sobriety in our ministry comes from a recognition of the gifts that God gives. Paul talks about the gift of prophecy, point A. Calvin explains prophecy in these words. Hence, prophecy at this day is the Christian in the Christian church is hardly anything else than the right understanding of scriptures and the peculiar faculty of explaining it, inasmuch as all the ancient prophecies and all the oracles of God have been completed in Christ and in his gospel. See, God is not giving new, inspired revelation to be documented and held with such rigor as we do the scriptures. But the prophecy of today is expressed in your pastor bringing you this word, unpacking the truths and applying them to you is the prophetic word of today. This is what Calvin was getting at. And so this is one of the gifts that Christ gives to his church. The second gift that Paul talks about is the gift of service. Deacons used to administer the resources of this church to help those within the church as well as those in the community that are unable to provide for themselves. But this is not the only area where service comes in. There are unordained offices as well. Women serving in the church, older women teaching the younger women how to love their husbands. You see, there's work to be done. There is building up that needs to take place. And so in this gift of service, if you are unwilling to serve or don't believe you're called to serve simply because you are not a deacon, you ought to be reminded that God does use your gifts, even in unordained offices, for the building up of this church. And it is important that God, that in this church, that we choose wise people for the office of deacon in these ordained roles. There are professional thieves out in the community that make a living sponging from churches with this false perception of a welfare need. And they spend great amounts of energy trying to rip off churches. And it takes a wise man to discern the legitimate cases. And so we want people who are full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit as we choose deacons for this. But don't have a false humility about service if you simply are not an ordained deacon in that gift. And then C, the gift of teaching. Here we have the exegetical work, the drawing out of the scriptures, the truth of scripture, and applying that to people. Jeremiah 3:15, we read this, "Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding." You remember in Jeremiah those false shepherds that God condemned. And he promises that he's going to give shepherds that will feed you with this word. And so teachers who come and bring this word. Now, it's not just through the preaching office. Certainly there, preaching is not only teaching, but exhorting. But in teaching the Sunday schools, godly men and women teaching the Word of God to the appropriate audiences in this instruction. He also talks, point D, the gift of exhorting. Here's the application of the truths of the congregation, primarily again in the pastoral office, but we also have, particularly in the OPC, those who are pursuing the office of pastor, given times of exhortation, certainly an application of this gift here. We talk about preaching as both teaching and exhorting. But Matthew Henry has a very interesting way of drawing out the distinction between the teacher and the exhorter. He says this, "The teacher has a clearer head and the exhorter a warmer heart." That the exhorter is the one who passionately applies these things to you, you see. Makes those truths come alive. rather than just going through the sort of doctrinal unpacking of the truths here. So intellect as well as a sort of passionate application of these truths. And both are essential. Point E, the gift of giving. And this, I believe, can come in three forms. We talk about giving of time, of treasure, and of talents, a very easy way to remember that. Not just merely giving your funds to the plate as it goes through during the collection, but you children. You can give to this church for the building up of this church, donating your time, helping to pick up around the area, helping with some painting, or taking care of the yard, and so forth. There's time that you can donate, particularly during these summer months, although they may be coming down to an end rather quickly, or the talents that you have, whether it be the playing of the piano, or any other expression of your God-given gifts, in terms of filling in and doing what the body needs. Point F is the gift of leading. Here's, I believe, this idea of taking up the reins in various ministries. When the time comes that there's a need to be fulfilled, the elders are filling in to those spots where perhaps the pastor can't, leading the classes of Sunday school and so forth, teaching people, discipling them, filling in where God needs us to take the lead and instruct in various areas. And Paul says to do this with diligence. Remember that to whom much is given, much is expected. And so if you have the gift for this, do it with diligence because much is expected of you in that. We have the gift of mercy in point G. People are sick and in trouble. How encouraging it is to come and visit them in the hospital. Showing the love is very encouraging to the people in this congregation. It doesn't have to be just the pastor who does this. I would encourage you, if you're going to visit in the hospital, to keep your visits very short, because oftentimes people who are in the hospital are very weak, and it can become very difficult if there are too many visitors. But if you have a particular heart of compassion, to come and visit those who are sick, those who are in trouble, coming to the aid. Here is the Good Samaritan at work, so to speak, where we have mercy upon those who are in need. And then point H, there are gifts of other passages of Scripture. I think of 1 Corinthians 12. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. Now, I might just say here simply for the purpose of making the point now that I've got the text in front of me, you know, there's a lot of misunderstanding in the church today about the gift of tongues and the importance of tongues. And I think this passage clearly refutes a popular notion about tongues. Because you notice that God has appointed in the church, and we have this word first. Translates the Greek word protos, and there are only two ways to understand this. Because it's either first in order of time, a chronological emphasis. And if that's the case, God gave first apostles and second prophets. Well, wait a minute. The apostles came after the prophets, didn't they? So it can't be that thrust to the word first. And so what Paul is saying here is that there's a hierarchy of importance in the church. First is the apostolic teaching. Then you have the prophetic, Old Testament prophets and so forth that's interpreted by the apostles. And then the teaching that, in this day and age, the sermons that are authoritative, that interpret both Old and New Testament, and so forth. And the bottom of that list is tongues. It's not saying that at that point of time in history that wasn't important at all, but he was saying it was least important. You guys are majoring on the minor. And today, we have a whole philosophy, our whole theology, built upon the importance of tongues that supersedes all the other gifts. Very dangerous. You might think of Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. This expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. You see, this is in various places in Scripture. And so, Romans 12, 4 through 8, cannot be seen as teaching an exhaustive list of the gifts. Evangelists was not mentioned there. Here it is here. And so forth. There are many gifts that God gives. And Paul is just simply pulling out a handful to say, these are the kinds of gifts God gives to the church. And so we need to be sober-minded about these. Where are your gifts? And how does one go about discerning the gifts that they may have? I want to suggest four aspects that may help you to discern what your gifts are. And the first is that your gifts are something that you enjoy doing. Remember, God gives us the desires of our heart. And part of the aspect of discerning your spiritual gifts comes from the fact that it's something that you enjoy doing. Those of you who enjoy making food and providing the hospitality, those of you who enjoy putting together the Bible studies, that's part of discerning your gifts. The second aspect is your gifts are something that you're good at. Doesn't mean you have to be perfect. There's always room for improvement upon our gifts. But are the gifts something that you're good at? Thirdly, your gifts are something that come relatively easily or naturally. And as I go through this, if gifts are something that are relatively easy, something that I'm good at, something that I enjoy doing, it would be easy for me at this point to conclude that my gift is sin. But there is a fourth aspect, and that is that your gifts are something that fulfill a call. That God has given each and every one of you a vocation, a calling from heaven to fill a need in one aspect. Now, a need is not necessarily a call, but is there something that must be done in this church? Something you see that needs to be done, and you have talents for being able to fill that gap, I would suggest, while you may feel insufficient to fill that gap, that you strive to exercise your gifts. That none of us are sufficient in and of ourselves for any of this. Some of the greatest men in the Bible are quick to admit their inability to do what God had called them to. I stand here, I've confessed it on other occasions, that I am not one who gravitates to coming up and speaking publicly. It's not that easy. But there's a deep call in my heart that this word must be preached. And that through God, in our weakness, He's the one that gets the glory. And don't be afraid to enter into an area that you simply cannot see how you can do it in and of your own strength. Stretch yourself and strive to fill those gaps. I believe this will indeed build this church up and preserve you by God's grace from entering into another time of a sifting in this congregation. that you preserve what you have here, that you build this up, that this church in years from now begin to set out satellite churches because of the continuing work of building up the Church of Christ here in Modesto. And I believe you have the talents, the gifts, the calling, the capabilities, Spirit of God working in you to accomplish these things. If you will do it in a way that the apostle is calling us to sober-mindedly enter into the exercise of these gifts with a full understanding of where they come from, what they are for, and how do we go about this? Stretch yourselves beyond where you think you may be at this point. Don't expect everyone to be like you. There are a variety of gifts, and so if somebody just simply doesn't see things exactly your way or put the emphasis where you do, don't see that as a fault. It's a blessing that there are a variety of gifts that God gives, and all of that is very essential to seeing this body continue to grow. And I pray that God will give you the sobriety in that. Let's pray.